Family Connection Night cards as you leave tonight, and invite some folks, some friends, maybe those who have that you know that you can help. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not in us, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Pray that you would teach us what we need to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, you're off the hook tonight, because here we're looking at a passage that deals with the pastors. Aren't you glad you're off the hook tonight? I thought you might enjoy that, but everyone's not sure how to respond. So you get to hear passages directed to the pastors. You know, this past week I was kind of watching a sports thing, sports channel. It was, I don't remember what it was, but I was watching about, it had a picture of Steph Curry on there. And most of you know Steph Curry is the star. He's one of the starting NBA players now. Those are the Warriors. And we're showing some of the things that he does as far as just practice. You know, we want to know why he's so good. If you practice like Steph Curry, and you have the talent that Steph Curry has, you can understand why he's so good. But what he was doing is, you know, we're talking about his regiment is how he. He's always practicing, you know, he's always making sure that he's dribbling, that, you know, giving all the fundamentals, how he stands, and all of those kinds of things. As I was sitting through this passage and looking back, it just kind of took me back to the days when God was working my heart about being a pastor and what that means, what's involved with that, and kind of takes me back to those days, helps me to revisit the fundamentals of the work. Revisiting those things. Mic's not working.
Okay. Let's try turning it on and see if it works. It normally works when you turn it on. It really works when the pastor's cooperative, so that's one of my gifts. But when you look into this passage, we're reminded as at the beginning of the book that God is taking us back to what the structure and the order of a church is. We learned in chapter 1 that the message was what was primary in the church. What we're to do is communicate the gospel. It's the changeless gospel. It will never change. And we're to communicate that message. In chapter 2, we saw that there is worship guidelines and how we worship the Lord. And we talked about prayers being primary, that prayer is so important. And then what men are to do and what the women are to do in the church. And we looked at that. In chapters 3 and 4, we're going to talk about the ministers. And the Bible speaks of two offices. The first office is that of the pastor, and the second is that of the deacons. You know, recently I was looking over job description for senior pastors. Just trying to, you know, kind of look at it and say, okay, what is a job description of a senior pastor? And if you ever Google search that, you will find it is an amazing, amazing thing of what the churches expect of the pastor. I mean, honestly, I told the guys as we're talking about, these job descriptions, senior pastors and all that, I said, I'm not even sure that even Jesus could do some of those things. I mean, he can fix some of the job descriptions that churches have. And I realize that what we're looking at is something that's different from a job description. We're talking about qualities that God puts down in Scripture that is primary. There are 17 qualities that are mentioned in this section, and only two of them deal with ability. Only two. The other 15 deal with character. And so, you know, for the church that writes and you know, they want a pulpiteer and you know, one church kind of wrote it this way, said, what we really would like is a 30-year-old pastor that had 40 years experience. And probably has plenty of hair, I would imagine, you know. Because he has to look good, debonair, right? But, you know, quite frankly, pastors are just made of feet of clay just like anyone else. You know, pastors make mistakes. Pastors mess up. They sin. They do wrong things. But, you know, God's not looking for perfection. If that were the case, no one would qualify. How many of you agree with that? Amen? Nobody would qualify. You wouldn't. Nobody could be a deacon if God was looking for the perfect deacon, because there's no perfect deacons. In fact, I'll be honest with you, there's no perfect church members. And though some people may think they are, there's none. And certainly there are no perfect pastors, including me. I know that. I have my moments. In fact, I have too many moments. But I'm glad that God allows me to serve by grace. Every one of us understand that the reason why that we're here and why we do what we do is because of God's marvelous grace. But here in this passage, it is good for us to know, what are the things that God emphasizes in the pastor? What is it that God wants of the pastor? And then later in the chapter, we'll look at those who minister and what does God want of the deacons, and what are their roles and what are they to do? Some of these are controversial. Some of these we're not sure how they're to be applied. I'll give you what I believe the Bible says, but I want to call your attention to two guidelines that I believe that God gives here in this passage, two basic guidelines, and then underneath those guidelines are broken down all of the ones that he outlines for us here. So the very first guideline is, a pastor does not have a job, he has a calling. And I mean, that calling is important. It wasn't too long in my freshman year that I was introduced to a book written by Charles Spurgeon. And in that book, it was written to pastors. Charles Spurgeon, as many of you might know, is a great preacher. In the 1800s, in the 1800s, and how God used him and how he had a school for pastors and he encouraged pastors and so on. He's a pretty amazing, amazing man. And he wrote in that about the call to the ministry, the call. Most people don't understand it unless they've been called. It's kind of like asking your wife, who had the first child, how was it? How does a woman describe giving birth to a child? Maybe different. You know, I know today they've kind of used technology, you know, and how they do that. But when you talk about the call, how is it described? How do you define that? If you are on the pulpit committee and your church is without a pastor, how would you say that what the Bible says is the call to the ministry, to the call to that? I want to hear about that, because I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, you know what? I'm not going to live forever. One day I'm going to be gone. I always kind of look at it this way. We're all temporary anyway, aren't we? We're kind of interim. You know, we're pilgrims passing through. And I'm not always going to be here. But what would if God were to call me home? And then you were sitting on a pulpit committee, and one of the things you'd want to know is, and how many of you agree with me, that if God says that a man needs to be called to the ministry, that's one of the very first requirements you want to find in that pastor. I'm going to agree with that. Amen? His call. Now, there's a lot of people that would take the job. Okay? There are companies that hire people who do jobs, but it's a difference between looking at what we do in the ministry as a job and seeing it as a calling. Because you see, a calling will drive you and move you to do things that money won't do. You know, what is it that would cause you to do some of the things in the ministry that we'll look at that even if you didn't get paid, you'd still do it? It's because of the call to the ministry. You know, we don't get paid overtime. You know, like when you're out in the middle of the night, we come out and pray with you and you're in a hospital or something like that. We don't get paid overtime. But most jobs you do. If you do something after hours, you get paid for it. But when it's a calling, it's a different matter. It's a matter altogether different. So if a man comes and he doesn't understand and have a clear definition that is a calling of God, then let me just tell you this, that man should not be in the ministry. That's how I see it. And by the way, I think I have biblical mandate to show that in the scriptures. Are you with me? Amen and amen. So church, listen carefully. Because I'm telling you that this is important. And by the way, I always ask missionaries when they come through that, if they're prospective missionaries, we're looking at them, tell me about your call. You know, if they say, well, my mama thought it was a good idea. That's not a call. See, that's the problem. We have too many mama called or daddy called preachers, and we don't have enough God called preachers. Okay? So understand that. Or granddad called preachers, I should say, maybe. But God says there's a call. Now this is important. It's so important that God pins it down when he's talking about the qualifications of a pastor. He says there has to be a calling. But we have to define what we mean by that. So we have names for the same office. Now, I subscribe that there are two scriptural offices. All right? Number one. And I want to give these carefully because this is the New Testament. We have to see this. So the Bible speaks of here in the word bishop. That refers to this office that I hold. So technically, I'm the bishop of the church. So you can call me bishop if you want. Don't, but you could. Yeah, it's our bishop over there. Because that's scriptural. The word bishop means overseer. So my responsibility would be when you're not here or even when you are here, my job would be to kind of oversee the ministry. Doesn't mean that everything that everybody says is always going to be always right and always that, but it means I'm to oversee that. Okay, that's the first. And the Bible gives that. If a man desired the office of a bishop, this role, he desireth a good work. So that's the first one. The second is the word elder, which refers to spiritual maturity. Now, God is very careful in that because God has outlined, in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, even Peter himself, he wrote this. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Refers to his spiritual walk with God. The Bible warns us that no man should ever be placed into the office of being a pastor who is a novice. laying hands suddenly on no man, the Bible says. That's in reference to placing him into a scriptural office. The third, of course, is the word pastor, which means a shepherd, one who cares and leads the flock. So when we're talking about these words, they're all used synonymously in Scripture. But we're going to go to the call. Let's get back to the call part because I think that's very significant. Guess who calls then? It is God. Notice the Bible says, can I take you back there? If this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So there is a process in which a man is called to go into the ministry, and that is a call by God. I mean, as God works in a man's heart, when a man is called upon Jesus as his Savior, his life is now changed, God begins to work in his heart. And honestly, I believe it's through a process of God working his heart that God is changing him and God is doing something in his life he may not even be able to understand. Years ago, as a teenager, when I was in a revival meeting, back in the days they had revival meetings. You know, we don't live in a meeting-oriented society at churches like we used to. But we were having a revival meeting, and I remember that I had gone to, in our church, one of the things our church did, our major outreach was having revivals about once a quarter. And Mark, you're shaking your head, yes, you know what I'm talking about. In those days, we'd have revival meetings. That's how we saw people saved, and they'd come into the church, and they'd get baptized, and then we'd have another meeting in 3 months and do the same thing. And I remember we had a guy that was preaching there, by the name of Bob Kelly. Now, Bob Kelly's with the Lord. Now, I remember that Bob Kelly came and he was preaching and God really got a hold of my heart and I had no idea why. I didn't know why. I was just broken. And I remember I went to my youth leader and I said, man, I don't know what. I have no idea. I don't understand. I'm on the verge of tears. In fact, I think I'm losing it and I'm crying. And he said, what is wrong? What can I do to help you? And I said, I don't know. Now I know what it is. God was calling me. It's a call of God. Now that may be hard for some people to understand, but I'm going to tell you, when it's God that deals with your heart, just like God deals with you about becoming a Christian, God also deals with your heart about going into the ministry or being a pastor. In fact, Paul even says here in verse number 1, 1 Timothy 3, he said, this is a true saying. And what that means is it doesn't change. It hasn't changed. It's been like that for 2,000 years, that God is just continually working in people's life. God is calling. But how many of you understand, though God calls, not everyone responds? God may be calling, but they may not be responding. So the Bible says, then there's the call. The second thing, and I must hurry here. This may take 2 weeks because I think this is important. What do you think, church? So not only do you have the call that comes because it's God that does it, but second of all, I want you to consider this. It is desirable. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you see, when God begins to work in your heart, he takes all your desires away from anything else but the ministry. I mean, that's the way it is. Now, could I go run a Dairy Queen? Probably. I'd have to brush up on a few cones and stuff. But I could work an ice cream store because I grew up doing that. It's all I did. It was instinct. 25 years, my parents, my dad made ice cream cones. I made banana splits. Made a few without bananas, but I made banana splits. But I had no desire. You know, when God calls you, he takes all the desires away from you. You know, race car driver, sportscaster, you know, NFL star, whatever. God takes all of that away, and God puts a desire in your heart that is burning so deeply that nothing else matters. that for you, that they could bring and say, hey, you want to be the president of the United States? You say, no way, I don't want to be a president. By the way, I wouldn't want to be if I didn't have anything else to do. But there's no desire that you have except to do this work of the ministry. Here's what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Paul said another occasion, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You see, it's that burning inside. It's that passion. It's that drive that God puts within a man. That when God has called a man to the ministry, he doesn't work for a paycheck. He's not about that. He's just doing what God has given him a passion for. And when God puts that in there, it's like fire in his bones. You know, it's kind of like what Janet says. She said, you're always preaching. Not only at the church, but at home too, amen? But the idea is it's a burning passion. The call of God has been described in many ways, though. But the key to understanding this is that call that comes with a desire. And the desire is that which is permanent. I mean, it just burns within. You see, there's a hunger and a desire that can never be satisfied doing anything else. So the very first guideline that I see in this passage is the call. If a man is going to be a pastor, he needs to be called. And I say amen to that. And if I were to stand in any missionary's meeting, and I've been to missionary meetings and preached in those field conferences, and I would stand next to J.B. Godfrey, and he would say, tell him. And I would stand and I would preach this, and I would say, look, if God has called you, it's a passion you cannot give up. And though you may be discouraged, and though you may be struggling, and though it may be disheartening at times, it's a passion within, given by God. Mama called preachers will quit very early in ministry. Daddy called preachers might quit a little later, but I'm going to tell you, God called preachers can't quit because the burning is so passionate in their heart. Are you with me tonight? That is so key, so important. So God says that the number one guideline is the call. And if a person can be happy doing anything else other than that, then they should do whatever it is they'd be happy doing and not doing the ministry. So that's the first one. Let me give the second one very quickly. I'll get to just one part and then we'll quit. Because I just don't want to run through this. I think this is so important to a church. The second is that of consecration. Consecration. By the way, a preacher needs to be a consecrated man of God. There has to be in his life a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is where we come in and we understand that by the way, that pastors are growing and maturing spiritually and ministerially, if that's a good word. I don't know if that's a word. It is in West Virginia, okay? But we are growing. My walk with God should be better today than it was last week, last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and so should yours. Consecration. That means that for that man, His life should be consecrated to God. And God outlines for him in his spiritual life what that would look like to be qualified as a pastor. Look at verse number 2 with me there. And notice, here's the word again, a bishop. A bishop, pastor, elder. A bishop must be blameless. Now, would you look at that word for a minute? Does the word say sinless? No, isn't it good it doesn't say that? Because how many of you agree with me? If it says sinless, that would disqualify everybody, wouldn't it? Okay? But it doesn't say that. Now, that doesn't mean he should be sinful. It just says here he's to be blameless. The idea of blame means that he does, that there is no blemish or scandal, nothing legitimate that he can be accused of by others. I'm going to tell you this, and I believe this with all my heart, that every leader, including churches, any organization, every leader is always a target of false accusations. There are people that will say things that aren't true. You know, we hear a lot about fake news, right? But I'm going to tell you, sometimes people say things about pastors that aren't true. The bad part is sometimes weaker Christians or younger Christians have a tendency to believe everything they hear. And the Bible says that we better make sure that just, and by the way, never repeat something that you don't know is true. Oh, sorry. This is supposed to be for me. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I'm telling the truth. The pastor needs to be blameless. He needs to make sure, though, that the accusations are not true. I could tell you story after story after story, and I'm not going to do that because that doesn't do any good. That doesn't really help of people who try to do things to discredit me and the ministry. So as to be blameless. Second of all, notice that here's the stickler. The Bible says he's to be blameless, the husband of one wife. Boy, this is the one that has been debated and wrestled with and dealt with and all those kind of things. There's several ideas that people have about this because we're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about their spiritual life and where they are. And lots of people have asked and looked at and said, okay, what does that mean? Well, in Paul's day, there was polygamy that was still acceptable in culture. And let me ask you this. Did God ever put his stamp of approval on polygamy? Ever? No. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Adam had only how many wives? One. He didn't put him with a harem of wives. He put him with one. Okay? And when God made the command in Genesis chapter 2 about marriage, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Didn't say wives. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, you start looking at it, yeah, it might have been a part of culture, but that doesn't mean because it's a part of culture that it's biblical. So some people have surmised or suggested that what Paul's writing in here is that Paul is saying that a pastor should be the husband of one wife, not many wives. In other words, he's not a polygamist. He's married to only one. Others say, no, that means that he is not having ever been divorced. That's what it means, that he's never been divorced, either before he became a believer or after he was a believer, whatever, that he's never been divorced, and so that's what the husband and wife looks like. Then there's others that have said, and I've heard churches and pastors preach this, that the pastor must be a married man. He has to be married in order for him to meet the qualifications outlined in these verses, to meet the guidelines, He must be married. There are no exceptions. I always say when I look at this that this has to interpret itself in line with the rest of Scripture. Go over to chapter 5, same book, chapter 5. How are we doing tonight? You guys all right? Chapter 5, verse 9, look what it says. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years, having been the wife of one man. Now, Paul's not talking about polygamy. Paul's talking about one man, one woman, one lifetime. And I just say that when I study the scripture out, to me in my mind as I understand this, I interpret as being safe to say one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's how I interpret it. Based on 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 9. And what God is saying is, now wait a minute, God is saying that when you look at it, this man, his spiritual life is important and it affects him, because how many of you agree with me that when a man gets married, it's a man and a woman, they are one, right? And since they're married and they're one, God looks at them and God says, and he calls their name Adam, Genesis chapter 5. If he calls their name Adam, that means that they are married together and that the spiritual dimension of the ministry is vitally important, as much because of his wife as the pastor himself. Well, we can say so much more, and tonight we'll stop right here, but I just believe that it's so important we understand the call of the man, but second of all, the consecration of the man. He's growing, he's maturing. And I'll tell you, God is very concerned about his church, that his church would be led by those who understand the simple truth of consecration and call. And you know, I met some people who are great speakers. In fact, Jay and I, we've heard some great speakers who were not pastors. I mean, some of these politicians are pretty good speakers. You know that? They're not called to be pastors, and some of them probably aren't believers anyway, but the point of the matter is there's some people that can speak very well. So the quality is not of how well they speak. The most important part is the character of the man, and that's what God's putting an emphasis on. And I just pray that God will help all of us to not just simply say, well, that'll be our pastor. Honestly, I think it should be all of us in our walk with God. And we're called to do what God wants us to do. And then we walk with God every day. Heavenly Father,